And we want to begin reading with the 23rd verse of that chapter, and we'll read through the third verse of chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. Let us stand together as we show our reverence to our God. Did I have a stand this morning? I did, okay. Shows you what a cloud I was in this morning. I don't know. Okay, but we're doing it tonight. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Proverbs chapter 23. Beginning with verse 17, we'll read through verse 21. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Let's ask God's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will give us wisdom and understanding, that you will grant us that gracious gift of faith, that we, like our spiritual ancestors, may walk by faith rather than by sight. Whatever befall us, let us receive it from your hand, as being in your providence, keep us from grumbling and complaining, and grant that you would also keep us from envying the world and the world's citizens, that we might delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and the great inheritance that is ours. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. The ability to tell the future perfectly, of course, is beyond human capability. However, having said that, attempts to try to determine the future in some measure are absolutely necessary. We are all engaged in that. Every plan that you make looks ahead to the future, and you say, given the circumstances which I expect in the future, this is what I'm going to do. Education, in large part, is an attempt to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead in the future, and our view of the future determines what it is that we do. And certainly, business is involved in seeking to determine the future because we make our decisions on production, on sales, on purchases, and other things such as that based on what we think the future will be. And to give you an example of that, at the turn of the century, those who thought there was going to be a great future in buggy whips and invested in buggy whip manufacturing were sorely disappointed. Those who decided that maybe Mr. Ford had something coming up here probably did reasonably well. If you would have known what had come about back in the 60s with the personal computer explosion and had put a few dollars on a stock known as Apple, you would be doing rather well right now. And some people did. Some people saw the future. Others did not. But at any rate, we're always attempting to tell something about the future. But let me say something else about your attempt to determine the future. It is dependent upon faith. What you believe determines the way you view the future. Now, there are some unbelievers, by the way, who are rather good at determining the future course. But I want you to understand, in order to do that, as I've been learning of late, they have to borrow a Christian worldview, a Christian way of viewing life. But unbelievers, not content with God's providence, attempt to foretell the future in unlawful ways. For instance, by turning to occult practice. Now, it seems to me that, forgive me for saying this, but only the totally gullible and idiots would use horoscopes for determining their future. Or eating Chinese cookies and determining what you're going to do from a little fortune in there. Now, but some do it, and some indeed do turn to the occult and look in unlawful ways to determine the future. But more often than not, what we try to do is we try to stack the deck in an attempt to manipulate the future. And that's why we see in our own society and other statist societies, since men no longer believe in God's providence and his predestinating power, men attempt to determine the future by their authority, by determining everything that they can. Of course, it's futile there too. But those are the attempts. Since we can no longer trust the providence of God to care for our families, then we must have Big Brother providing lunches for us in the school system. Since we cannot trust in God's providence, we need Social Security to care for us in our old age. And since we can't depend on God's providence, then we need all manner of social engineering practices and redistribution of wealth plans, because we just really can't trust God, but you can trust me, so says the statist. But in reality, with all of the means that men might use for determining the future, I don't think we need to look very far, because the best way you may make adequate preparation for the future is by daily faithfulness to the duties that are upon you. Trusting to God's providence to direct you and to equip you day by day is the best thing that you can do to prepare for the future. You cannot know everything that lies ahead in the future, but you can know your duty and your obligation today. So as we look at this, we want to look at how you might be able to build a good foundation for the future, children and adults alike. First of all, we start with a negative. You're to resist sinful longings for the ways of the world. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Those words are repeated throughout the scriptures. I think of two psalms that have become very precious to me because they speak to my own wandering eye and wandering ways. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 both speak to the issue of envying the wicked. And here we are told again by Solomon, by the Holy Spirit through Solomon, do not let your heart envy sinners. Now what that means is don't admire or desire the lot of lawbreakers. Now that is indeed what a sinner is. Sin is the transgression of the law. So what he's speaking about are those who habitually pay no attention to and violate the law of God. And we are not to admire or to desire that particular lot that falls to them. And I think there are two aspects of this that are forbidden to us. First of all, don't admire or desire their liberty in sin. The book of Romans in the 6th chapter tells us that those who are free to sin are bound to slavery, to sin and to death. And those who are slaves of Christ are free unto righteousness and eternal salvation. But if we look about us and we look and we see people who are not restricted by the law of God, sometimes we wish that we had the freedom that they have, that we weren't so bound up and cooped up. Now, I hope that you don't think of that often. If you have a proper perspective, you will have the perspective of the psalmist who talked about the way he loved the law and the liberty that it gave to him. But sometimes, if you are honest with yourself, you will look about you, especially when you're struggling with some particular sin, you kind of wish you could just ignore it and let it go and not have to worry about it. But also, you ought not to admire or desire their apparent prosperity in sin. Some people that you know, and certainly people that Solomon knew as well, were rather successful in this world. They enjoyed wealth and the comforts that that could bring. They enjoy health. They enjoy many of the fine things of life. And yet you know their lifestyle, that they are not living for the glory of God. In fact, they're living lawless and licentious lives. And yet they seem to get on well in the world. And we look at that and we sometimes gnash our teeth. And we can do this in many ways. It may not simply be the prosperity in a material sense. But I must say, from time to time, as I look about and I go by at churches that are much larger than our congregation, I see the large number of people who are there and understand some of the things that are being done and are not being done, sometimes I kind of wish, boy, be kind of nice not to have to stick to the Word of God and be able to entertain people a little bit more and have more people in attendance. That would be wonderful. And from time to time, the prosperity of lawbreakers, they are in the church, can sidetrack us. Now, why does Solomon write this to us? Well, because he's, of course, you understand here that he's not wasting time preaching to the choir. Well, yes, he is preaching to the choir. It's just the choir needs to hear this like everybody else. God doesn't waste words on issues that are of no importance. So I want you to consider the perceptions that lead you to envy sinners. We need to consider these things because In fact, discipleship is rather costly. And the first thing that I point out to you here is that devotion to Christ costs you worldly comforts and advantages. There are things that you forsake, and we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews of those who walked by faith, and everything they left behind, they walked away from it. It cost them in this world. And brothers and sisters, as you follow Christ, it's going to cost you in this world too. And sometimes as we forsake these things and as we leave off from some of the worldly comforts and advantages, sometimes we begin to envy those that have not had to do so. Now, certainly we do enjoy plenty. But nonetheless, there are certain disadvantages. I remember watching a film that I thought was rather good. I don't know whether how many of you saw it, but Iron Will came out, 2 years ago or something like that, about a young man who enters a sled race and innocent and young is thrown in with a bunch of ruthless and very cruel men. And one of the ways that these men continue to keep him off the track and try to keep him from winning the race is, they keep injuring each other or falling by the wayside, and knowing that his Iron Will comes along, he's not going to ride over them like everybody else does. He takes the time to take care of them and put them in his sled and burden it down and go on. Well, you see, what they understood was because of his character that he was going to be sidetracked by these things. And so it is with us. From time to time, we lose advantages in the world because of what God calls us to do. God calls us to moderation in the things of the world. There are things that we cannot do, and of course, from our perspective now, there are things that we don't particularly want to do. But the abuse, for instance, of food and of drink is not something that we are allowed to do. God demands obedience to His Word in every relationship. And so as a businessman, you cannot increase your profit by cheating your customer. You have to work a lot harder than those who water down their product. You have to give value. You're obligated to keep your agreements even when it hurts. When you make a mistake prognosticating the future and it's going to cost you in time and effort and finances, it doesn't matter because a good man swears and performs even to his own hurt. You're bound to work out your marriages for life. And sometimes that's hard. I think of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, whose wife was an invalid for many, many, many years. He was unable to do many things because he taught at Princeton Seminary, and then all of his spare time was devoted to care for his wife, who was an invalid. That cost him. Now, you need to understand, there are those in our day who would just up and leave. There are those who trade in their 40-year-old wives for 220s. Sometimes that kind of seems appealing. It ought not. But you see, there are certain, and that's not a disadvantage, don't get me wrong. Sometimes you must be careful not to abandon your faith, even if it costs you your life. Did you notice how the tenor of Hebrews 11 changed? There were many victories that were brought about by faith, but there were many things that people would not have considered victories. People were they were cut in half is what they were. I can't get the sawn into thing. They were cut in half. They lived in caves. They lost all their possessions because they would not renounce their faith. Your faith often puts you at an economic and civil disadvantage. I've often grumbled and complained at the amount of taxes that we have to pay on our property to pay for an educational system that I don't intend to send my children to, and we have the additional obligations of having to fight off the state to have the privilege of spending more money for educating our children at home. Now, that's a disadvantage. It grieves me when I look at my children having to work their way through college and having done their taxes, they're paying to pay for people who don't appreciate an education to go to other universities, and they have to pay their own way too. Now that's a disadvantage. And sometimes we look at the wicked and say, boy, Wouldn't it be nice to be able to take advantage of those things? You see, devotion to Christ costs you worldly comforts and advantages, and so sometimes we're tempted to envy the sinners. Devotion to Christ not only costs you in those things, but devotion to Christ entails additional obligations. Not only do you lose out on some things, some of which, of course, are not anything to be losing out on at all unless you have a very worldly mind, but you have additional obligations put upon you. You have additional personal obligations. Think about those. You have a responsibility to walk in a manner suitable to those who are the heirs of the kingdom. You have additional responsibilities to spend time in the Word of God and to prayer and to do good to those who are about you. You have additional family obligations. Not only do you care for yourself, but you must see to it that your wives and your children are brought up in the holy faith. And that involves time and energy that others do not spend. You have additional church obligations upon you as well. There are responsibilities that you bear to the body of Christ because you are members of his body and members one of another. Devotion to Christ entails additional obligations, and sometimes in the midst of all those pressures, we sometimes wish, boy, wouldn't it be great if I didn't have all these things that I had to do? And not only do they bring additional obligations, but devotion to Christ produces additional hardships. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. You know, sometimes the very things which are hard to do anyway are a cause of additional hardship. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll give you an illustration of this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 8. Not 8, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, I want you to think about it. Here's the situation. You are a slave, not the most pleasant circumstances to be in the first place. And not only are you a slave, but your master is a real tyrant. To use a non-descriptive word which will describe it, who's a real jerk. Now that's an unpleasant situation. And yet the Lord tells us that it is your duty, it is an obligation, that the ungodly would not think about. But it says, in those very circumstances, you be submissive to them with all respect. Verse 19, for this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That servant, in seeking to do his master good, will suffer as a result of it. His obedience to Christ in being a faithful servant will bring the wrath of his master upon him. And because of his diligence and his obedience to Christ, there are additional hardships. And under those circumstances, don't you think that you're going to be tempted to envy the wicked? Oh, I wish I could just haul off and belt him once, just once. No, twice. Right? And so this devotion to Christ produces additional hardships in the outward struggles with the world, but also your devotion to Christ produces those additional hardships in the inner wrestlings of your soul. You know, sometimes you lose sleep over your sin and the anguish of your soul and your anguish over the sin of others about you, and you wrestle with the Lord. The wicked go to bed and sleep well and get up well rested. They don't have a care in the world, but you're wrestling in your soul. And when you're wrestling with those things of God's Spirit and your own sinfulness and his holiness and righteousness and the obligations and your weakness, and you're crying out to the Lord, and you look about you and nobody cares around you, and you say, boy, it sure would be nice not to have these struggles of soul. see it cost you. And so as you think about these things and recognize that you're to resist sinful longings for the ways of the world, that you need to consider the perceptions that lead you to envy sinners. But then also consider the reasons that you should not envy sinners. You see, the comforts and the advantages of the wicked are illusory. They're an illusion. They do not exist. The covenant guarantees it. You cannot continue in sin and continue to enjoy the blessings of God. Neither can you continue in faithfulness and miss the blessings of God. In fact, the comforts and advantages of the wicked contribute to a vain self-confidence rather than trust in the Lord, which brings them ultimately to perdition. You need to understand that. Your covenant obligations to Christ, on the other hand, are easy and profitable. Now, you may not think so, but consider the words of our Lord as he tells us, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, it's a yoke. You are restricted, but it is an easy yoke. Yes, there are additional obligations and burdens, but they are light. I don't know about you, but when I first began to understand the duties and the obligations to observe the Lord's Day, it was a struggle of my soul. I envied the wicked. I would watch them as they would go about their tasks, not their tasks so much as their recreation, and say, "Boy, it sure would be nice." But I want to tell you that while the Lord's Day observation has been hard on my flesh, in the biblical sense of the term of not just my body, but my sin nature, it has been hard on that. It has been the greatest blessing to both soul and body. You see, it's just an illusion. It's not a hardship. Our covenant obligations to Christ are easy and they're profitable. And your hardships are God's means to equip you for eternity, to deepen your fellowship with Him. We ought not to despise the instruments of God which draw us into a closer fellowship with Him and equip us for eternity with Him. Therefore, we ought not to envy the wicked. But what are we to do? Well, you're to devote yourself to live in covenant faithfulness to your God. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. You see that? Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Devote yourself to live in covenant faithfulness to your God by faith. Cultivate a holy reverence for God, first of all. That's how we live in fear, but we are to develop our reverence for Him. Now, I must confess to you that I fall far short in this area. I've mentioned it to you before. I do not know God very well, or I would have a great deal more love and respect for Him. And so we need to learn His awful character. And when I speak about His awful character, we are not talking about bad character, children. We are talking about a character that should fill you with awe. It should fill you with a holy fear and a reverence for Him. But you must learn His character. You must learn His character by studying the Word of God, because God reveals Himself to you in His Word. Read it, understand it. Come to understand His justice and His holiness, as well as His grace and mercy. Learn His awful character. Remember His mighty works. I was counseling with someone not in this congregation a short time ago. It was a situation in which it was a marriage counseling situation, and the wife kept on saying, "I don't care what happens, I'm leaving. It can't get any worse than this." Now, by the way, husband is not a tyrant. He does have some problems of his own. He's rather quiet. That is one of the problems. But she just kept on saying, it can't get any worse than this. And finally, after she kept cutting me off, I hope I did not do so with anger, but rather with some intensity, I said to her, you don't think it can get any worse than this. You disobey God and leave your husband, and you'll find out how much worse it can get. You see, we've forgotten the character of God. And while we take great comfort in the fact that God is able to do more than we ask or think, we tend to think of that in the positive, but do you also understand that he can do more than you ask or think in the negative as well? You see, you can think of the worst scenario that hell could be, and you have not imagined what hell can be. You need to remember his mighty works of salvation, but is also his mighty works of judgment. You need to humble yourself in his glorious presence. It tells us that we are to fear the Lord. I want you to understand that fearing the Lord is an act of the will. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. The Lord there talks about wisdom shouting in the streets, but because people did not want his reproof, they refused to listen. And he brings the much worse situation on them. Notice verse 9, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel, they spurned all my proof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Children, you have set before you the vanity of the world and the fear of the Lord. You choose the fear of the Lord. You devote yourself to live humbly in his glorious presence, to give to him the honor due to his name, and to be afraid to offend his glorious majesty. You choose to do that. And then grow consistent in your obedience to God. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. And if you look in the margin, you will notice there that there is another reading, all the day. Live in the fear of the Lord all the day. And I want to point out to you here that it is not in the spectacular and the heroic that your faithfulness is tried, but rather it is in the everyday and the mundane. That's where your character is fashioned and formed. For you children, it is in the daily disciplines of life in obedience to your parents. You may not think that that's very much to ask of you right now, but it is in learning to obey your parents consistently and to learn the character they are trying to train you in. That is your duty at the time, and it's an everyday thing. And so I would say to you all, you need to ask yourself where you need more consistency. Is it in your personal devotions? Is it in your family devotions? Do you wrestle with lust? Are you afraid to offer a bold witness? You know, we could go on and talk about all kinds of weaknesses, but you see, it is there where the battle is to be joined on a daily basis. And once you've asked yourself where you need the greatest consistency, and here you can make a long list, at least I can, but you're asking yourself the question of which is the priority, then you focus your efforts for the purpose of training, and you take them on one at a time until you develop a more consistent godliness. You learn the basics for the purpose of building upon them. Don't start at the far end. It's kind of like so many people today who are looking for work. They want to start off as the CEO of General Electric. As a starting, it doesn't work that way, folks. You start off at the bottom. And so it is in your spiritual life. You start off with just the basics of learning to trust God. Learning to give thanks for your food on a daily basis. Learning to pray and ask Him for the daily necessities of life. Coming to understand what those daily necessities are, that they are not just food, clothing, and shelter, but the grace of God to keep you in His way. And the daily disciplines of personal and family devotions. And the daily resistance to the temptations that come upon us. That's where your character is fashioned. That's where you learn to grow in consistent obedience to God because of your holy reverence for Him. And there's one other thing that we'll say this evening. There's a motivation to all of this. You are certainly to resist sinful longings for the ways of the world. You won't have a future unless you do that. You are to devote yourself to live in covenant faithfulness to your God, and you are to do so while trusting in God's sure revelation concerning the future. What does it tell us? Verse 18, surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. How do you prepare for the future? You resist sinful longings for the ways of the world. There's no future there, children. There's no future there at all. As glamorous as it may seem, as exciting as it may seem, as much promise as it may hold out to you, there is no future there. Your future lies in your devoted faithfulness to your God. Your future is secure in Christ. History is not circular. It is not meaningless, but it is progressive, working toward God's ends. And so we can say to you with all assurance that your present afflictions and apparent disadvantages will come to an end. You will not always be afflicted and disadvantaged because of your faith and your devotion to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to look at it properly, as the prophet, King David, did, he said that he looked at the wicked and he envied them for their prosperity. His feet had almost slipped. He says, and then I came into the house of the Lord, and then I perceived their end. That it was not my ways that were frustrated, but theirs were, that there was a future for me. Your present afflictions and apparent disadvantages will end. Is it worth it to me to have the double expense of paying taxes for the government school system? The pressures against me of those who would like to prosecute me for teaching my children at home and having to pay for it on top of that, is it worth it? Oh, yes, it is. That is not a disadvantage, but an advantage. Because what we see in our children is that they are better equipped than they would have been otherwise, and so are we. It will come to an end. Your afflictions and the apparent disadvantages will be seen as messengers of God's grace and not as troublesome afflictions. Your covenant faithfulness will be rewarded both in time and in eternity. If you look over again in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, as a matter of fact, verses 20 and through 22, so you will walk in the way, this talks us to incline our hearts to wisdom, make our heart attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, and 2, and tells us what all is involved with there. with it there. And then in verse 20 it says, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness, of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Your covenant faithfulness will be rewarded in time and in eternity. Notice it says that you will live in the land. And your hope will be realized and enjoyed. You will not be put to shame. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You think of Noah, 120 years he spent building the ark. The derision of the people about him, the additional labor that it cost him, everybody else was out eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Everything was going along just fine. What was Moses doing? He was spending endless toil, day after day after day, building the ark. Kept on talking about something called rain. And everybody kept on saying, what's a rain? And would laugh. But you see, Noah had a little different perspective. He had a view to the future. And he understood that his daily faithfulness in cutting the wood and driving the nails and getting the pitch and all those things that were indeed a burden to him were not really a burden. But it was the emblem of his hope. And the wicked laughed until the day that the door was shut. The ark lifted off, buoyed up on the water. Water that caused the others to perish. Where was all the feasting and the marrying and the giving and marriage and the eating, drinking, and enjoying life? For tomorrow we perish. Well, they were perishing. But you see, Noah's hope was not disappointed, was it? Not because he put his trust in the ark, but because he put his trust in the Lord. The ark was merely the fruition of his hope and trust in the Lord. Was Noah's hope frustrated? He thought it much better to forsake all the wealth of Egypt and the place in Pharaoh's household. He thought all that was nothing to be compared with the glory that should follow. Why? Because Moses believed God. Was he disappointed? No, he was not. Moses had a future. Egypt did not have a future. But having said that, you must also understand that your future is dreadful apart from Christ. It is secure in Christ. It is dreadful apart from Christ. And make no bones about it, there is nothing uncertain about either future. This you can know with certainty. It is not uncertain, but deadly certain in this case. Your sin will catch up with you. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, both in life and in death. You want to know the most pervasive cause of poverty in our land today? It is the fun and games lifestyle of the 60s. Immorality is the greatest cause of abject poverty in the nation today. In its various manifestations, it is immorality which is the greatest cause of poverty. And you look down here, and you look at the 21st verse, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. That's the future. It'll catch up to you. And those of you who think that it's okay to take advantage of all the world's systems, your current advantages, if you are not devoted to Christ, will condemn you in the day of judgment. Keep your hands there in Proverbs and look quickly at Romans chapter 2. You can see something of this with regard to the kindness of God. Romans chapter 2. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The good things that you enjoy in this life are intended to bring you to repentance. But if you will harden your heart and become stubborn, it is like taking all those advantages, placing them behind a great dam that is already about to break. And when it does break, you will be crushed under all of the advantages. Your future is not uncertain. Your current advantages, apart from Christ, will condemn you. Your freedom from Christian duties will haunt you. Maybe some children here are thinking, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out into the world because I know that I'm going to repent just at the end of life, and that way I'll have my cake and eat it too. I can go out and do everything with the world, and then on my deathbed I'll real quick repent. Well, that isn't what Proverbs chapter 1 tells us. In all likelihood, if you harden your heart, it will continue to be hardened, and God will give you over to a reprobate mind. And then for eternity, all those duties which you neglected throughout your life will haunt you, and you will say, if only I had paid attention to the Word of God. If only I'd availed myself of the preaching of the Word of God. If only I'd spent time with Christians, learning from them and being discipled by them and discipling others. If only I had made better use of the Lord's Day, and for eternity, all the neglected duties will haunt you. And your ease in life